I'll invite you to take your copy of the scriptures and turn to Philippians chapter 2 this morning. Philippians chapter 2, we'll touch on this section of scripture just a little bit later in the message this morning, but we'll read this to start with. Philippians 2, and we'll begin with verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Let's pray. Father, again, it's a joy and delight on this Christmas morning to be able to focus upon the incarnation of Christ. And Lord, I pray that you would help us in these next moments to focus on Jesus, to focus on your word. Lord, I pray that we would have open, receptive hearts to your truth this morning. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Lord's Day, we looked at the subject of the announcement concerning Jesus' birth. We looked at Isaiah 7 and verse 14 about the manner of Jesus' birth, and that it would be a very supernatural birth in the sense that the conception was supernatural. It would be a virgin birth. Of course, the process of birth itself was very normal. He was a human, but the conception was supernatural. And then we looked at Micah 5:2, where it was prophesied that he would be born in a very specific place in a little town called Bethlehem. Then we went to the New Testament and looked at how the announcement was given to Mary, the announcement was given to Joseph, and that God specifically told them, hey, this is exactly how it's going to work. And then we ended things last week by going all the way back to Genesis 3:15 and that early announcement about the gospel, and that the head of the serpent, the head of the Satan himself would be crushed, and that Jesus would indeed be victorious and be our Savior and our sacrifice. So that was the announcement of Jesus' birth. Today I want us to look at the arrival of Jesus' birth. You know, I looked up this past week, and throughout the course of any given year, there is approximately over 21 billion, that's with a B, packages that are delivered in the United States of America. How many of you have ordered something for this Christmas season and you got it delivered to your house? Okay, many of us, all right? And you know, for when you order something, you could not care less about the 21 billion packages. You're concerned about that package that you ordered, right? That it arrive on time, it arrive undamaged. You're looking forward, you're expecting the arrival of that package. You know, with that announcement that Jesus made, that God made about Jesus, there was an arrival that was coming. And it did come at the exact time in God's sovereign plan. I want us to look at Luke 2. You don't have to turn there this morning. I'll have all the scriptures up on the screen here this morning of how did Jesus arrive. Let's just review some of the basics this Christmas morning, all right? In Luke chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, it says, "And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child." Bethlehem was located about 5 miles south of Jerusalem. From Nazareth to Bethlehem, depending on the route that you would take, it would be between 70 and 90 miles of riding a donkey, walking, possibly riding a camel, however they chose a means of transportation. And it would have been a very arduous trip. It would have been difficult. And in verse 6, it says, "And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth." While they were there. You know, oftentimes we see the Christmas story depicted as a very last-minute arrival of Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem with this very frenzied search for somewhere to stay. I'm going to burst your bubble probably a couple times this morning about maybe how we think of the Christmas story, but that particular scene was probably not likely at all. It just simply says, while they were there. Maybe they had been there for a little while. Maybe they had already registered. Maybe that they stayed for a little while afterwards. But it's just simply while they were in Bethlehem. Verse 7 says, she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. She gave birth. There was no pomp. There was no circumstance. In less than ideal conditions, Jesus was born. Her firstborn son. Mary had several other children. Jesus was just the first one. Jesus had earthly brothers and sisters. It says that he was wrapped in swaddling clothes. Or swaddling cloths. That's just long strips of cloth that they would take and they would wrap a newborn infant in. This was not just something that the lower class or poorer people did, but this was true really across the board of upper class, lower class, in the culture of the day. It just provided a warmth and a security for this newborn infant as they were wrapped around in these cloths and laid him in a manger. I've got a picture of a first century manger this morning. Likely not wooden like we often see depicted, but probably something made out of stone, very similar to this, that provided a crib for Jesus. God in a human body laid in a place where animals fed from. A manger. And then it says, because there was no place for them in the inn. The word inn in the New Testament in the Greek language is kataluma. You know, and it's probably a bit unfortunate that many of the English translators have chosen to use the word inn. Because in our mindset, we typically think of what? We think of what? In our culture, hotel, motel, right? In the Bible setting here, we often think of an innkeeper, and we have this vision of, you know, the innkeeper saying, no room, get out of here, you know, that kind of thing. Again, probably didn't happen, because the actual meaning of kataluma is guest room. In fact, Jesus even uses this very term when he was securing a room, and he refers to it literally as a guest room for him and the disciples to observe Passover together. So this was probably likely the scenario. As Mary and Joseph went to Bethlehem, very crowded, but likely because that was his hometown, Joseph had relatives. They probably stayed with a relative. I have a picture here of what it may have played out to be. There have been archaeological digs that have uncovered homes very similar to this picture, where the dwelling place, or maybe I should say it this way, the sleeping place would be upstairs. There would be a guest room that was upstairs. It was unavailable, so Mary and Joseph would have had to stay downstairs. That would have been kind of, in our terms, the family room, the dining room, kitchen area. What they would often do, and this seems unthinkable for you and for me, but in the first century, they would, at nighttime, bring in animals and stay in that downstairs area. They would bring in animals particularly that maybe were susceptible to the cold or that someone might be tempted to come by and rob or steal from the owner. So they would bring them in for warmth and safety. That seems really odd to us, doesn't it? I mean, we're not going to bring in farm animals to our kitchen and to our living room, typically.
But that's what they did.
And there would have been a feeding trough that was brought in. So likely, this is the kind of scenario that Mary and Joseph would have encountered. Not an inn, or as we would think of it, a hotel or motel. Likely no innkeeper, but this kataluma. There was no room, there's no guest room for them. And so they were down in this downstairs area, and that is where Jesus was born. It goes on in Luke to say, in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were filled with great fear. Don't you think? I mean, when you have an angel suddenly appearing to you, here these shepherds, likely just somewhere a little ways outside of Jerusalem in Bethlehem region, they were keeping watch over their flock at night. There were sheepfolds. They would take the sheep, they would put them in the sheepfolds. The shepherds would take turns watching over the sheep so no one would steal them. There would be no predators that would come and kill them. And while this very normal procedure was going on, there was an angel that appeared to them. And he says, "Fear not, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." What do we know about shepherds in the first century? By and large, they were despised people. Because they were really 24/7 out in the field, they could not keep the ceremonial laws, therefore they were considered unclean. Culturally, they were viewed as liars, thieves. Their witness was not allowed in a courtroom setting. In fact, if you were looking at a status of citizens, probably the only group of people in this cultural period that was lower in class would have been lepers. They would have been just a tick above lepers in social status. Yet God chose to come to this group of individuals, this culturally lower class, and say, "I've got great news for you. It's good news, and it's to all the people, it's to all the world. A Savior has been born." Praise God for that. They were certainly terrified. And yet, the angel says, "I've got great news for you. Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Lord, the King of the universe, has been born." And it says in verses 12 through 14, "And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest.'" You know, this is Christmas morning. Can we do something maybe just a little outside the box this morning? Can we just collectively kind of shout glory to God in the highest? Can we do that together this morning? All right, here we go. Glory to God in the highest. Oh, that was good. That was good. I trust that was a reflection of your heart. Glory. Glory to God in the highest for His inexpressible, unexplainable gift of grace. Praise God for that. Well, that is really common to us, but I think on this Christmas morning, it just merited a reflection on how did Jesus come? What were some of the details? But I want to take a few minutes and just reflect on who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus that was born into this world, this Jesus who initially as an infant was lying in a feeding trough for animals? Who is this Jesus? Well, we find in the Scripture very clearly that this Jesus is God. This Jesus is God. In the beginning was the Word, John 1:1, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. When John refers to the beginning, he's really referring to Genesis 1:1, the beginning of the universe. So when the universe began, he makes it very, very clear that Jesus was already in existence, because Jesus has existed from eternity past. He's eternal. It's hard for us to wrap our head around, but that's the truth from Scripture, that in the beginning, Jesus already existed. In the beginning was, speaking of the eternal existence of Christ, the Word, the Logos, a special means of revelation by which God expressed himself and his truth to mankind. Jesus is the expression and revelation of God to man. What is a word, or what are words collectively? A word gives expression. It gives communication to inner thoughts and ideas. God spoke to us through the person of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1:1-2 says this: God, who at sundry or various times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. How did God speak? He spoke to us through Jesus, the Word. He communicated, I love you. He communicated grace. He communicated mercy. He communicated compassion. He communicated, I have a plan to deal with your sin. The Word, Jesus Christ. And John goes on to say, and the Word was with God. And this far more depicts not just a closeness and proximity, but this depicts a close, intimate fellowship with one another. And John ends that verse that he was with God and the Word was God. Maybe one of the simplest, most succinct, straightforward declarations of the deity of Jesus Christ in all of Scripture: the Word was God. An affirmation of the deity of Jesus Christ. You know, the text that we read this morning, Paul really writes about this very same thing in Philippians 2:6-7. Who, though he was in the form of God, that little word was, again, speaking of the eternal existence, pre-existence of Jesus Christ, was in the form of God. That word form has nothing to do with size or shape. It has everything to do with the expression of an inner, essential, abiding nature of a person or thing. If I can just say it very simply this morning, whatever it takes to be God, Jesus had all of it. Jesus had all of it. Colossians 2:9 says that the whole fullness of deity dwelt in him. He was completely and fully God. It's the outward expression of the inward nature. And Paul goes on to say that he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, something to be held on to cling to. The idea is in a selfish way, in a self-promoting way, he did not hold on to his deity that would have kept him from coming to this earth and being born as a little baby. He did not selfishly grasp it. But the Scriptures say he emptied himself. What's it mean to empty himself? Well, really, it's explained right there in the text. He emptied himself by becoming a servant, by becoming a human being. And so we could really say it this way, that the incarnation is not a subtraction of deity, but it's an addition of humanity. He did not lose one ounce of his deity, but he added humanity, and at times he voluntarily limited the use of his supernatural abilities or the use of his abilities as God, his attributes as God. And he became a human being. Paul says he took the form of a servant. Again, that word form is the inner essential quality of something. He didn't just look like a servant. He became a servant. And he was born in the likeness of men. Jesus did not walk around on this earth with some glow emanating from his presence. He did not walk around with a halo above his head. He looked like an average, ordinary Jewish man. He was a human being fully and completely. And John says in John 1:14 that word, he became flesh and he dwelt among us. God came to this earth in the form of a human baby. Now, you know, the human birth process, it's messy. It just is. And yet, God, the God of the universe, came and was born as a little baby in that messy natural process. In a less than ideal circumstance, he came to eventually die for you and for me. You know, we touched on this a little bit last week. Matthew 1:23 says, "Behold," and quoting Isaiah 7:14, "the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." And what's Emmanuel mean? God with us. Can we think about that for just a moment? God with us. When Jesus was on this earth for approximately 33 years, it was God with us, literally, physically. But how about for you and me? In 2022, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, the Bible says this in Romans 8:9, that the Spirit of God dwells in you. God in you. So that becomes very personal, doesn't it? God with us. God in you if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. So there is a past fulfillment of this. There is a present fulfillment. There's a future fulfillment. That we will spend all of eternity with God. For John writes in Revelation 21, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." God with us. Past, present, and future. Emmanuel. Praise God for that. Well, not only is Jesus God, but he is life. He is life. John 1, verses 4 and 5. "In him was life." Life, spiritual life. Jesus is the embodiment of spiritual life, and he dispenses spiritual life. Life is found in him, and it comes through him. Why is this significant for you and for me? Because the Bible says that prior to faith in Christ, that we are what? Dead in our trespasses and sins. But Jesus says, "I came that they might have life and have it abundantly." He says in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. We will die physically, but we will live eternally with him if we've put our faith and trust in him. And Jesus said himself, I am the way, the truth, and what? The life. He gives life. He gives spiritual life to us who were dead in trespasses and sins. And of course, John often refers to this life as eternal or everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would put his, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He's God, he's life, and he is light. He is light. In that same text of John 1, verses 4 through 5, in him was life, and John goes on to say, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Spiritual life, that is the light that we need. You know, Ephesians 5:8 says this, for at one time you were what? Darkness. But now you were light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And Jesus said in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Christ illuminates the darkened, sinful hearts of men through the glorious truth and the purity of the gospel. You know, I looked up the other day, and supposedly that in the United States of America, there are 150 million light sets that are purchased every year, most of them during the Christmas holiday season. Supposedly 80 million homes decorate either on the interior or the exterior or both. And I thought this was interesting. 6% of the nation's electrical load is in December is due to Christmas decorations. Now, when we see lights like we have here, even in our auditorium, what should it remind us of? It should remind us that Jesus is the light of the world. He is the one who pierces the darkness of this world, the sin-cursed nature of this world. He pierces the darkness in an individual's heart and life. The Bible tells us that we are blinded by Satan. We are in darkness, and he removes the blinders. He pierces that darkness. He gives us life. He gives us light. And the Bible says that he is also our Savior. He is our Savior. Matthew 1:21, speaking to and about Mary, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. He came for lost people like you and me. Lost people who desperately need a Savior. He didn't come just to give a renovation or a little bit of reformation. He came to give us a complete transformation through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that when we put our faith and trust in him, it's completely and utterly a change in our heart, in our life. All things are become new. The old is passed away, the Bible tells us. The Bible clearly tells us that there is none righteous, no, not one. And the wages of our sin is death. But thanks be to God for the gift of Jesus Christ. So really, my last point is this. It's kind of a question. So what? So what? We celebrate Christmas. This is Christmas morning. There was the birth of a child over 2,000 years ago. So what? Well, the birth of Jesus has a monumental impact on every person in this world. And there is either a believing or a rejecting. I either believe that I am a sinner, that my sin results in me being separated from God forever and ever and ever in a place of judgment, in a place called hell. Or I put my faith and my trust in Jesus, and that we trust in Him with our whole being, and we say, I am a sinner, I deserve hell, and that I will believe in Jesus. We either believe that or we reject that. John 5:24 says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. So on this Christmas morning, I say this to you. Have you truly put your faith and trust in Christ? Have you believed or have you rejected? And I would strongly, strongly urge you this morning, whether you're here in this room or watching via live stream this morning, that if you've never put your faith and trust in Christ, oh, what a morning to do it. Just to say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I deserve hell. You took my place. And my only hope is in you. And I trust you. I put my faith in you. But I think there is another answer to the so what for us as believers, and that is what we have done this morning, and that is worshiping Him. We all collectively shouted, glory to God in the highest. Because Philippians 2:8 says, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Praise be to God for that. You know, I ran across something this past week by Paul David Tripp, and I'm just going to read a portion of it to you here this morning. It says, one of the dark character qualities of sin that we don't recognize as much as we should is unwillingness. We're often unwilling to do what God says if it doesn't make sense to us. We're often unwilling to inconvenience ourselves for the needs of someone else. We're regularly unwilling to wait. We're often unwilling to be open and honest. We're too often unwilling to consider the loving rebuke of another. We struggle to be willing to say no to our own wrong thoughts and desires. We often struggle to be willing to answer God's ministry call. Often we are unwilling to admit that we're wrong. Too often we struggle to serve unwillingly and to give generously. Unwillingness is one of sin's powerful, damaging results. But then he goes on to say this about Jesus. He was willing to suffer public mockery. He was willing to endure physical torture. He was willing to go through the pain of his father's rejection. He was willing to die. He was willing to rise and ascend to be our constant advocate. Jesus was willing. Amen? He became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. And this morning, He's worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our worship. Galatians 4:4, Paul writes, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Born under the law, he perfectly kept the law. It was in God's perfect timing, and God sent his son to be our sacrifice, our substitute. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus is born. Amen? Jesus is the door. He is the bread of life. He is the light of the world. He is the anointed one. He is the Redeemer. He is the Savior. He is the Son of God. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the Good Shepherd. He is the Lamb of God. He is Emmanuel. He is King of Kings and He's Lord of Lords. He is Jesus. He's the essence of Christmas. And may we truly worship Him today. God, thank you for the arrival of Jesus. Thank you that we can celebrate His incarnation on this Christmas day. Thank you that it's clearly spelled out in Scripture that He is God. He is light. He is life. He is the Savior. And God, our prayer is this morning that if there would be anyone here today who's never genuinely put his or her faith and trust in Christ, that today would be the day. And Lord, I pray as believers that we would genuinely, organically, authentically worship you today. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your love. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I pray that on this Christmas day, that some of these thoughts would linger long in our hearts and minds, and that with our fun, enjoyable Christmas celebrations today, that we would keep Christ front and center.